The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
First chapter, beginning with the 18th verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, and hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Yesterday I read to you from Acts the 17th chapter, the Areopagus address, and there are three main points in that address, and Paul was getting the Greeks, requiring them, beseeching them that they change their point of view radically and believe the exact opposite from what all of them have all the time believed up to this time, namely on the question of creation. They had believed, they had assumed, as you know, Thales and Anaximander and Eximenes and the rest of the philosophers and the tragedians, Aeschylus, Sophocles, Euripides before them, and the idolaters, the idol worshippers before that, have all of them believed that man is what he is, in that he is participant in deity. He is divine in his essence, especially in his intellect. His intellect is divine. Now, Paul says, on this question of origins, you, to whom I have preached this gospel, and he addresses them in the latter part of this 15th chapter, you, my friends, you as a group, have come to believe by my preaching in the name of Christ the exact opposite of what you had formerly believed and what the people around you believe, all of them, in their educational institutions, whatever school of philosophy they may belong to. They believe that the world's just there, it hasn't been created, man is just there, but he somehow, for some unknown reason, belongs nevertheless to the divine, such divine as there is. Now then, on the second point was, of course, the resurrection. He preached to them Christ in the resurrection. Now you group, you my friends, have learned to believe the exact opposite of what every one of all the schools of all the Greeks have believed up to this moment, and what you believe up to this moment, that I came to you with the gospel of the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Now that crucifixion, the cross of Christ, is to all of the Jews foolishness, and to the is a scandal, and to the Greeks it is foolishness. Well, because the Greeks and the Jews, the Pharisees, had learned to believe exactly what the Greeks believe, that there is one God, one principle it is, and they had transformed the teachings of Moses to fit in with that Greek philosophy in order to do what their own corrupt moral self-consciousness, as they thought of it as wonderful and growing, asked them to do. Now then, to you Jews and Greeks, where are the wise, where are the scribes of the Jews? I challenge you, in the name of Christ, whom you have learned to believe, that you tell this thing to others about the origins of things and about the center of history, that it is the exact reverse of what you have till now believed. And then in the third place, he asks them, that tells them that the resurrection is given as evidence of the coming judgment. Now that's one of the most amazing passages in the New Testament to me. How can the resurrection, granted it took place over there in Galilee and near Jerusalem, how could that be an evidence to all men, says Paul, to all men everywhere over the whole universe, of the coming of the judgment, and that this man who thus was crucified and rose again from the dead would be the judge of all mankind? Yet he says, you have believed this on the authority of Christ and through my preaching, and now, my fellow brethren, he says, now that you have a new protology, a new center of philosophy, of history, and a new center of eschatology, the totality view, you have learned to reject that which the Greeks had taught you and you had believed, being Greeks. Now you have learned to have a totality view totally different at every major point and therefore at every subordinate point involved in these major points. Now then, it is up to you, he says, to preach this. Now they were a small group and little group, and not too many of them have education that amounted to anything. Not many mighty, not many noble of you are called, but humble people. And through humility, you have received it. You were not philosophers. You haven't thought this out because you were smarter or because you have deeper insight than Plato or Aristotle. But you have been given this by grace. But now that you have received it, my beloved brethren, not good friends and neighbors, and like so many preachers, vaporize on Sunday morning, isn't it nice you folk are all here and you ought to belong to the ladies' aid if you don't. But all of you, my fellow believers, my fellow resurrection believers, my fellow creation believers, my fellow believers in the coming judgment, and he who was crucified and rose again will be the judge, my fellow believers. Undertake this task. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now it was easy to be unsteadfast, to doubt this thing, because they had just come out of that exact opposite background, and now to be so certain that they could be steadfast and immovable. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't move and be active. It means the reverse. It means that they should follow a straight course, just like a great locomotive follows along this track to the Grand Central Station in New York. Well, now, that's how he wants us, he says, to proclaim to the Greeks, to all unbelievers, a new protology, a new eschatology, centering all around Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection in history. Now, that, he tells them, inasmuch as ye know that your faith, your work is not in vain in the Lord. I said yesterday that the matter of certainty and of conviction is of basic importance for the preaching of the gospel. Now, we must know that your work, this work that we're doing, is not in vain in the Lord. It looks as though it might be in vain. Who are we, little tiny bit of group of insignificant folk, as over against Harvard and Yale and Chicago and the great institutions of learning in this land, science and philosophy, existentialism, pragmatism, and the rest of them. He is given unto us simple people, redeemed by grace, taken out of the mass of perdition, set upon a rock, having been given the vision of the living God through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He has said, be you in as much as you know. That's not a subjective position merely, that you have just made up your mind, the primacy of the practical intellect, you're going to know and be certain of something of which you do not intellectually know anything. But you know that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. You can walk down the streets with Plato, Aristotle, down Kant, Hegel, and the rest, down, 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 up to the greatest irrationalist sot in our times, and you can point out to them that I'm there with them, work with them, stand with them, go with them, and in the circle, as they swim around in the abyss of the unrelated, you swim with them. And after about a million years, you say, aren't you getting tired? It's about time you were re-examining yourself and see that this is folly. Can't you see you don't even know yourself and who you are and what you are and where you're going, where you've come from and what it means? You know nothing. Not only that, but you know at bottom that you're under the wrath of God for this. And that's what we come now to tell him to proclaim unto you in the name of Christ. And that, my friends, is our task by the grace of God at this place. Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice to know that thou hast translated us from darkness unto light, that thou hast sent forth thine only begotten Son into this world, that he might die for our sins, that he rose for our justification, that he ascended into glory to prepare a home for his own, or else he would have told us so. And we know these things. We believe them. We are certain of them. For by the testimony of thy Spirit, thou hast testified that we are thy children, that we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Christ, if of eternal life. If so be that for his sake we suffer with him, we shall be also glorified together. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And may we testify in no uncertain voice with deep humility, because thou hast saved us out of this mass of perdition. We were no better than our others. We are not of ourselves any better. But thou hast redeemed us, and thou hast given us this task to perform, this glorious message to proclaim of Christ and the resurrection. How much worse things are than any philosopher or wise man ever thought of them as being. They're not merely in a mess. They are under the wrath of God. We must tell them so. But how much better than any man has ever thought it possible to be. That which has not entered into the heart of man, thou hast revealed unto us in Christ, and by the Spirit we have believed and accepted. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans, beginning the first chapter in verse 14. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient,
being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We've just been singing John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, that's precisely what it takes to get man out of this massa perditionis, doesn't it? Now, let's not think that we don't need that much grace or that we have pulled ourselves out by our own bootstraps or something. I saw a man, one of these manholes one time, lifting himself up. He didn't succeed because he was standing on the cover himself. That was impossible, and it was a man to get himself out of this mass. Now I have with me here three books this morning, which I just want to call to your attention. The Black Power and Black Theology. I mean the other way around. Black Theology and Black Power and Liberation, both of them written by the brilliant young colored theologian at Union Seminary, James H. Cone. And then I have also with me The Birth of God by James Cavanaugh, who is, as perhaps you know, a man who was a priest, has remitted the priesthood, is now has renounced everything. Now, this is an exhibition of what appears in Romans. Not that these people are themselves wicked, corrupt people and doing the sort of thing that Paul is here speaking of, but I mean the absolute consistency with which this thing is carried out. James Cone, colored man, and I'm taking this thing up with my colored brothers on Saturday mornings, he is looking for liberation. That's the title of his second book, Liberation for the Colored Man. Now, what is it? Well, he gets the liberation, first of all, chapter 1, from the I, it, I, thou philosophy, modern existentialist philosophy. And he's absolutely right in quoting Sartre, his idea of freedom, which freedom from God, from every form of divine law and human law, of human nature even. Freedom is what I have the freedom to become, I am, what I will be in the future. If there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that impels me to be something different, then I can be just exactly what I want to be. Only the trouble with that is that you don't know that you are I. Now, this is the type of freedom that my friend James Cone is trying to sell down to his colored friends for their theology, for the movement. Now, climactically in this second book, he just simply puts it bluntly when he says, God is what the black man is doing for himself. First, God is that, Christ is that, and then, of course, he has the perfect right to appeal to these I-it-I-thou philosophers, and in the second chapter, to Karl Barth and to Bonhoeffer in particular, whose God, whose Christ, is man for other men. Now, don't you see that this man has seen better than many of my good Orthodox and Reformed friends have seen, that this modern neo-Orthodox theology of Karl Barth as well as of Bultmann, that it leads to this pure individualistic subjectivism. Cone says that if in a situation you're confronted with a whitey, with white man and his oppression of you, then it is up to you. There is no absolute standard above you. It is up to you to decide whether or not to use violence. Now, this is not open advocacy of violence, but it is giving unto the individual the right to judge whether or no at any particular given time. And with it, of course, goes, therefore, all other things of the same sort. Now, I'd like particularly to mention this book by Cavanaugh, which shows that in the Roman Catholic Church, the same thing is happening that is happening and has happened already for a long time in the new Protestant Church. That is, here's a priest, a man who was a priest. He has got his eyes open. He's not only got his eyes open, Catholic Church hierarchy and the enslavement of men, as Luther did, not at all, because he's thrown overboard Luther and Calvin, the whole Orthodox Reformation idea of man, as much as he has gone over the Roman Catholic hierarchy. He is done with every form of an absolute revelation. I have no need of an absolute, he says. I don't want an absolute. I don't need certainty. I just want enough knowledge to get along for the time being. And so he goes down the line and he deals with every major Christian doctrine, ending up with reconciliation, as Cohn also does. Reconciliation is the last thing. I don't need reconciliation. Or if I need it, I need it to be reconciled to myself with myself. And then, don't you see, after this, Kavanaugh says he has discovered God not out there, but God is being born in him and through him. The birth of God. There hasn't been a God, and there is no eternal God. There is no plan. He hasn't sent his son into the world. I must make a universal negative definition about the possibility of any such God existing. I know so much such a God doesn't exist because he can't exist. Now that Sot, the major existentialist, the most consistent French existentialist philosopher, that's the theology of demythologization of Bultmann. It is the theology of Karl Barth, which is now consistently applied to the point where a man says that the black community is the standard. If you want to be saved, you must become black. That's not a matter of pigmentation. It's a matter of recognizing that in this world, in this country, right now, here and now, to get with it, God better identify himself with the black community. I told my black brothers on Saturday morning that this is to lead them into deeper slavery than they have ever known. And it's leading us, all men, white, colored, all races, into it, back into it. It's never facing the nature of slavery being sin and rebellion, and that the consequences is corruption all the way down the line. And he, of course, openly advocates the new morality, but it isn't worth bothering about this old fogey stuff of having laws about marriage and whatnot. That's out of date. And else, with anything like that. Now, that is a perfectly consistent approach. I wish that my Christian brethren, Orthodox Christian brethren, would see as clearly on this point as these, my brothers, do. Now, let's not get cocky about this. Let's not think anything other than what John Bunyan said, except for the grace of God, there am I. And that's the hymn, Amazing Grace. He says, the power, here's black power, out of black theology, but God's power out of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And he has put the power of his spirit in my heart, so that now I love God, and therefore love my black brother, and I love Mr. Kavanaugh, and we must pray for them all, as well as for ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray thee for Mr. Kavanaugh, and we pray thee for these black theology people, and for Mr. Cohn in particular. Wilt thou draw them out with cords of love, with amazing grace, out of this massive perdition, and teach us to realize that except for that grace, such a wretch as we, such wretches as he calls us, we are in ourselves. May we not elevate ourselves above Mr. Kavanaugh or Mr. Cohn, but may we kneel with them and ask them to kneel with us, that we may mutually forgive each other, because we have first been forgiven us of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. It has taught us of our sins. It has liberated us from our sins. By it we live, by it we shall die. By it we shall praise the glory of God forever and forever to his praise. Hear us then and accept of us as we now seek to labor in thy kingdom, that these men might be saved, that many more might with them also and with us find liberty in Christ Jesus, true freedom, and then make us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. For his name's sake, amen.